All right, if you would please remember, have fun this morning. We got a bunch of kids. I like that. All the kiddos can go downstairs for children's church. That sounds like a herd of elephants. Hey, it's good when you have a lot of kids here. That's exciting stuff. John chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 14 through 18, as we are still preaching through the book of John here. 14 through 18. John 7, 14 through 18, it says this. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning again that we could gather here. I thank you for all the kids that just went downstairs and let them have a good time with Katie and to learn about who you are. And as we dig into these verses and break them down this morning, Lord, let us open our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. Let us put out any distractions that there may be outside of here going on in our lives. And let's just focus on you this morning and these verses. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, today we're going to talk about the people here had to make a decision about who Jesus was. And it says some of them thought that he was a good guy. Some of them thought he was a fake. And then the last part of these verses here, it talks about our willingness to be able to learn about who he is. So it's not really two different sermons, but we're gonna have a couple of different points. There's only two points today, but we're going to get through them. How many of you know who Bernie Madoff is? Pretty much everybody in here, right? Bernie Madoff ran the largest Ponzi scheme ever in history. Now, I don't know if you know what a Ponzi scheme is, but people would invest into what they thought was a retirement or make an investment into his fund, and it wasn't really a fund. So when you would make an investment in it, he would tell you that your returns were doing really good and you were making money, and if you wanted to see your profits, other people that would invest, he would take their money and pay you your profits, and he was always taking a cut, but there was never really a fund. And so finally, when the stock market really crashed, everybody started pulling their money out, and Bernie was caught. So he made himself really appear like, "Man, I'm gonna take your money and invest it." And he was this wise investment guy, but he wasn't. He defrauded investors of over $64 billion with a B, billion dollars. So he wasn't really appeared. He didn't appear for what he was not what he was trying to make himself appear. I think probably a year or two ago, I told you guys about Frank Abagnale Jr. Anybody know who that is? A movie was made about him. It's called Catch Me If You Can. This kid from a very young age would steal money. And what he would do, his first crime, he took his dad's credit card and he would go to I'm glad all the kids are downstairs. Youth, don't be doing this, okay? He would take his dad's credit card and he would go to a tire store and he would purchase 4 brand new tires with his dad's credit card. And then he would tell the clerk, "Now I'm going to sell them back to you for cash at 50% of the value." So the tire store was like, "All right, this is a great deal." He stole, now this has been quite a while ago, $2,000 of his dad's money in 1 month before his dad got the credit card statement and wanted to know, "Why did I buy $2,000 worth of tires?" Which was a whole bunch, right? Well, he ultimately got into a whole bunch of stuff. One time he stood as a security guard outside a night deposit drop box and collected $60,000 in cash, posing as a security guard. People would drop off their money thinking he worked for the place. So he would always appear as somebody that he wasn't. He famously would fly around the country on Pan Am flights, appearing as a Pan Am pilot that it was deadheading to a location. He'd get a free flight. And he became so good at these things that he even stole $300,000 across Europe, fraudulently making checks. He was the youngest person to ever be on the FBI's most wanted list. They eventually caught him. The FBI, to reduce his sentence, hired him in their bank fraud division. He now owns a company in the Midwest that designs security features on checks so people can't forge checks. But for most of his life, he would appear as somebody that he wasn't, that he was a fake. And these people in Scripture here had to make a decision about Christ. Jesus was exactly the opposite of somebody that I just mentioned, like Bernie Madoff. He was the real deal. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't really look the part. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. But he looked like somebody that they had in their mind that was going to come, the Messiah. This isn't the guy. I mean, he was the son of a carpenter. He was a peasant. He teaches, but he teaches here like a learned rabbi. He preaches like a prophet. He does miracles like God. So these people had to make a decision about who they believed Jesus was. They had to either say, this guy's a fake, or he really is the Son of God. So we know as brothers and sisters in Christ here that he is the real deal here. So in our scripture, Jesus, he came out of seclusion, went to this feast at its height of the feast. He goes into the temple and he called people to make serious, studied judgments, not simply snap decisions based upon their emotion, but he wanted people to make serious, studied judgments about who he was. Just like we have to do today. So a couple of things I want to cover here is what Jesus says. He says in verses 14 through 16 that his teaching is from who? It's from the Father. It's not of his own. So he's not a fake. If you go back to John 7, 14. So Jesus is absent during the first part of this festival, of this feast, and curiosity about him is really starting to build. And Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and he begins to teach. John, unfortunately, doesn't really cover what he says too much on that teaching, but Jesus starts to teach. And the Jews there realize, hey, what's up with this guy? How does this guy know everything? He's never studied. He's never been a disciple underneath one of our rabbis. And that's what a disciple is. The disciples back then would follow a teacher and learn everything about them. And they would want their lives to mimic that their teacher that they were following. And so Jesus had never done that. So they're amazed at his knowledge. They're amazed at his understanding of the Scripture. And so they're thinking to themselves, who is this guy? He's not studied underneath somebody. How does he have the knowledge that he has? And so Jesus addresses that in verse 16 when he says, my teaching is not mine, but it is him who sent me. So all through the book of John, we've been talking about this. Jesus claims to be who he claims to be. And so he's telling them again, I am from the Father. In his wisdom, his power, the message that I'm bringing is not my own. It's of the Father. It's of God. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and he says it again here in John chapter 14, verses, and we'll eventually, maybe a year from now, but we'll get to John chapter 14 eventually. John chapter 14, 6 through 11, he says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? You still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does this work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus says again, over and over and over, remember we talked about this, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. So he again and again and again, he says, believe me that I'm from the Father. Now, hold on here. This brings up a certain point, though. If you go back to verse 12 in chapter 7, it says, "And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said he is leading people astray." So let's break down this verse 12 real quick. Looking at verse 12, I wonder what they mean when they say they think he's a good man. Now, you know, how I talk about my friends today, I'll say all the time, "Oh, I know that guy. He's a really, really good guy." So when we say that somebody's a good person or a good guy, we don't mean it like the Bible states good. So the biblical definition of being good, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, the biblical definition of being good is what? Moral perfection. I don't think they were saying that. I think they were saying, yeah, Jesus, he's a really good guy. I mean, he does some really good things. Some of them may have thought he was morally perfect, some of his followers, but I don't think necessarily that's what all of them thought. They really didn't understand who Jesus was. Basically, like I say from Marshfield, "Oh, that guy, he's a good old boy," right? He's my buddy. He's a good old boy. How we talk. That's what they were saying about Jesus. He's just a really good guy. Other people were completely against him, and they thought he was leading people astray. So just like we opened, and I talked about a few con men here, how do we today recognize when somebody is speaking correctly of Jesus, or if they're conning us? How do we spot? How do we know what's the truth and what's not on this? How do we know? And Scripture tells us a lot of places to look. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. It says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So how do we spot someone who is claiming, how do we spot someone who is claiming a different gospel than we talk about, and the one that we know from Scripture and God's Word? So take note of this. What Jesus says is, the first thing is, we have to have a whole lot of discernment, because false teachers are going to appear as what? As sheep. They're not going to come out and say, "Oh yeah, I'm actually for Satan." They're going to appear just like a sheep, and they're going to try to blend in. They're going to try to blend into the family of Christ. So this person that Jesus describes, or a false teacher, they appear on the outside as a sheep, but inwardly they're a wolf. So how do we know them? We're supposed to recognize them by their fruit, not by their clothing. That a fruit is what works out of, what comes out of the mouth is what comes from the heart. So we recognize them by the fruits of the Spirit. Do they have the fruits of the Spirit? So Jesus warns us. Beware. He uses the word beware there. So we literally have to be vigilant about this. We have to be on guard about this. Be watching for this. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So how do we know? We need to beware of this. How do we know if somebody's a false teacher, if they're a fake? How do we know? Galatians 1, 8, and 9 says this: "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So here's the first thing. Anybody who teaches a different gospel, is not of Christ. Here's some examples of this. So you say, well, what would be a different gospel? Galatians 3:10 would be an example of somebody who would preach a different gospel. This is what it says, Galatians 3:10. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So somebody that tries to put their faith in their own works and they want to add their own goodness to what Christ did on the cross. We can't do that. That's a false gospel. That's what Mormons teach. They teach they want to add their goodness. 2 Nephi 25:23. That we're saved by grace after all we can do is what it says. So anytime we want to add our own works, if we add sacraments to that, well, you have to take communion and you have to go to confession. Guess what all, you have to be a member of this church. Guess what all of those things are? That's works. That's works. So we can't add to anything. So what does it say? If we rely on our works, what does it say? We're under a curse. We have to put our faith and trust in what Christ did and what Christ did alone on the cross, and that's it. Someone that says you have to be good to be saved. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 5. Another example, you have to do good, you have to do this or do that. This is what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, people that say, well, if you're really a follower of Jesus, you will do this or you'll do that, or you won't eat this or you won't eat that. Anything that's added to the shed blood of Jesus is relying on our own works. And just like Galatians 1, 8, and 9 says, if we rely on our own works, what are we under? We're under a curse of the law because we're saying that we can keep the law in order to be saved. And let me say this morning, if I walked you through the Ten Commandments, nobody in this room has kept God's law. We're all guilty. We're guilty. So we can't add our own works in it. Here's another example of this. And this is so prevalent. It's so prevalent. Preachers who say, you must give 10% of your income or you're not really a believer. Or you have to do this. You have to give. That's false. We should give our best to God because we love Him and are thankful for what He's blessed us with. We should want to do that. It's not a salvation issue. Then you have false teachers who want to take things in the other direction. Turn to Jude chapter 2. Jude chapter 2. How many of you are awake this morning? I'm making sure you're awake. There's only one chapter in Jude, okay? Making sure everybody's awake. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Only one chapter. Jude chapter 1, 3 through 4. Everyone's thought, he has messed up on his notes this morning. Jude 1, 3 through 4 says this, Beloved, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? This is what it means. This is how they preach it. God is so merciful and loving that you can live however you want to live. You live however you want to live, and everybody's going to get into heaven. That you just do whatever you want to do, and it's all good. And you say the name of Jesus every once in a while, and you don't have to repent of your sin. You don't have to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. You just call on the name of Jesus, and you live however you want to live. You know what that's doing? That is perverting God's grace and giving you a license to sin and live how you want to live. And that's not what Scripture says. Any teacher who denies Jesus, His authority, that He came down from heaven, took on human flesh, and died in our place. Anybody who does that is what? And preaches a gospel like that is what? We have to recognize it, and it's a fake. It's a fake or a fraud. What are some other things we have to watch out for? Huge one, huge thing in the American church. It's a huge thing in South Africa. When we went to South Africa a couple years ago, greed. greed. 2 Peter 2:3 says this, their greed will exploit you with false words. Jude 1:11 says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So how do we see this today? You turn on TBN at home, Trinity Broadcast Network, and I looked through a lot of their broadcasts. I don't think there's personally anything on there that I would waste a second watching. But say you're at home watching that, and the preacher says, sow your seed. I mean, sow your seed, right? I mean, guys, turn that off. Throw something at the TV and bust it. Turn that off. Turn it off. You know what they're wanting? They're wanting you to sow a seed so they can live in a $10 million mansion or buy a $30 million Learjet. Turn it off. Don't go there. That's how you know, by greed. We should not be in the business of preaching the gospel and ministry to try to make ourselves wealthy. And there's too many people doing that. There's too many. So if anyone is trying to make themselves rich on ministry financially, and they're claiming a word from God that you must give them, your money, give your possessions, or who promises God's blessing if you give them money, you send me your money and I will bless you, that person is a false teacher. They're a false teacher. And don't go for that lie. Here's another one. False prophecy. If somebody predicts a future event in the name of God and it doesn't come to pass, or they lead you into worship any god other than the true God of the Bible, you know what they are? They're a false prophet. So don't believe that. Turn to Deuteronomy. Let's go to the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. This warning has been all throughout Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. It says this, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or to speak in the names of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoke it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. That's Old Testament. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to the New Testament here. Let's cover all the bases. Verses 36 through 44. I see this all the time. I see this all the time. And I really just, it disgusts me. Matthew 24, 36 through 44 says this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as we were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here's the thing. We need to be ready for our Lord and Savior to come back. And we need to look forward to that day. In the world that we live in, I look forward to the day. If it's in my lifetime, if, for our Lord and Savior to come back. We should look forward to that. But here's the deal. Looking and waiting, be excited about that. But don't listen to anybody who says they know the date. That when this moon aligns up with this moon and this cloud goes over this cloud, God's coming. But don't believe it. And that includes YouTube videos. Don't believe it. Do not believe it. Because they do not know. No, Jesus said, only the Father knows. That's it. So we must always be on guard. Know the Scriptures. Know the gospel thoroughly. Meditate on them. Pray about them. Read them. We have to be on guard for this kind of stuff. Listen, any religious organization that has made a prophecy and of when something's going to happen and it doesn't come to pass, I reject, thoroughly reject. And if you do some digging, there's quite a few of them in our country. And you know what they're called? Cults. Cults. So do research on this stuff. Be wary about what you read, about what you write, and what we read and write. Be diligent to see through this facade. Hey, the externals of who's preaching and who's teaching, they matter when they're negative. They matter. A person speaking the truth but not living in the light, not living like it, is a hypocrite. And we can't trust. You shouldn't trust. Scripture has a guideline. Has a guideline. It's in Titus 1, 6 through 9 for elders and overseers. I want to read it to you. And let me say this morning that I'm not standing up here saying that I'm a picture perfect example of this. Because if everybody was perfect, nobody would be a preacher and elder, okay? But here's certain guidelines that Scripture gives us. Titus 1, 6 through 9 says this. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward, let me stop there. What is that saying? As an overseer, as God's steward, what does that mean? That means we're just supposed to take care of what is God's. Not to profit, not to be prideful, not to say, yep, my church is a lot bigger than yours. Nothing like that. It's God's, right? So it's not about us. It's not about anybody filling the pulpit. It's not about me. It's not anybody else. It's God's. We're stewards. Let's keep going. Must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. What do you think I'm doing this morning? I'm trying to give instruction in sound doctrine. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we have here, here's the thing. We have in Jesus the Son of God, whose teaching was from God, and we put our faith and trust in him and not the words of men. I always tell you all to go home and be good what? Bereans. What is that? Where you dig into the word and you study it. And you see if anything that I said is wrong. You study and dig in on your own. It's important. All right, so go back to John chapter 7. Let's go down to 17 through 18 now. So now we have to be willing to learn. We have to be willing to learn about Jesus. That's what he's saying. Go back to 17 through 18. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So if anyone's will is to do God's will. So here's the deal. Here's the thing on this. There has to be a time in your life where you said, okay, God, I'm going to do what your word says. I'm going to give up on trying to do it my way, and I'm just going to follow exactly what your word says. You know, a guy that I'm reminded of, he's not doing very good. I hope his health's getting better. I haven't heard an update on him. We had a high school football coach for a lot of you guys that went to Marshfield. His name was Coach Bell. His name was Hassel Bell. And Coach Bell, I'll tell you what, in junior high, we were willing to do anything for that guy. We would run through a brick wall for that guy. You know why? Because we knew that he cared about us. He wasn't just a coach that was being mean. He really cared about us. And whether you were the best player on the team, which I definitely wasn't, or you were the worst, which I definitely was, he cared about you. He cared about you. And you were willing to run through a brick wall for that guy. Listen, when you realize what Jesus did for you on the cross, when you realize what he went through for you, you know what you start being? Obedient to his word. And you're willing to do whatever this book says. Am I willing to learn it? Now, here's the thing. Let's be honest. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I'm willing to do whatever it says, but then never open it or never read it. See, it's another thing to actually put what this says into action in your life. And that's what we're supposed to do. God's will is true, but we must have faith and act on it. There's a great speech at the University of Texas in Austin, Texas in 2014. A retired Navy SEAL admiral. How many of you have ever seen this speech? It's William McRaven was his name. He gave the commencement speech. And the slogan for the University of Texas is this: what starts here changes the world. And in his speech, he challenged the students there to start changing the world. And you know what he said? You know what he said the first thing you have to do every single morning if you want to change the world? To get up and make your bed. To get out of bed and make your bed. Think about that. You know what were you saying? You know what he was saying? It's not hard to make your bed. It's not, I mean, it is for me sometimes. I'm sorry, honey. But he's saying my wife's got it rough. I'm being honest. If you get out of bed and you take care of the little things, guess what? Then you start taking care of everything. So we have to start, I say this a lot, but we have to start taking care of the little things in our life, according to God's word, before He's going to give us big things to take care of. If we're not faithful with the little things of God, do you think He's going to give us big things to take care of? Absolutely not. So let's start doing it the right way. So here's the thing. Are we willing to open God's word and learn it? To ask questions and read and about Him and expect to grow in Him and to fellowship? If I'm as the head of my household and a father of four kids, if I'm not willing to make it a priority to lead my family and my kids to love the Lord, how do I expect them to be followers of Christ? If I'm not willing to do it, well, they're looking at me for an example. If how I talk and how I behave outside, it's easy to walk into church for a couple hours a week and hang out with other Christians and really blend in. That's why Jesus gives us so many warnings. It's another thing to live this out through the week. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. If I want to do God's will, I have to be willing to submit to Him and make Him my priority. So with every act of obedience, the truth of what Jesus says becomes what? More and more persuasive. I preached on this verse yesterday, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So go back. Did you catch that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how does that happen? When we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, He starts giving us, we have a new direction, a new will. We have His Holy Spirit, and we have His Word. So we must study His Word, read about God. So it goes back to my original point. Well, how do we know what is false all the time and what isn't? I'm glad you guys asked this morning, because we're forming a Crossbridge library. Where in the side room, you can check out books. They're going to, not only God's Word, but books that can help you grow in your faith. And you can go deeper with your faith. So we don't stay on spiritual milk our whole lives. We grow up where we're handling steak and we're eating the tough things of Scripture, right? And we're bouncing ideas off one another. So we're going to have a Crossbridge library, which I think is a great idea, where we can read. So you can check these out and know, okay, this is a good, solid book. Go down to verse 18 in chapter 7. It talks about what we did earlier and how to tell who's the real deal. How do we know for sure? How do we know for sure? Is the preacher or whoever's teaching you seeking his own glory, or are they seeking God's glory? Because what was Jesus doing? He was always pointing people to the Father. Me and the Father are one. It can't be about us. Jesus honored the Father. He wasn't seeking the applause of men. If he was, he would have been totally teaching a different message than what he was teaching. We cannot be concerned with what people think out there. We have to just teach the truth and dig into the truth and worry about the truth, and that's all, and not worry about it. And here's the thing, guys. When we do that, you know what starts to happen? The outside world starts to watch. So I last night had the opportunity to go. The Chamber of Commerce through the city of Marshfield honored this church last night. Out of all the different people and civic organizations in this town, we were nominated for the Community Service Award out of everybody. We were in the top three. I'm proud of you guys, right? My name was attached to it. It wasn't me. It was you guys going out. We talked about the ministries that we're doing. And you know what? We were the only church. I'm proud of this. The only church in Marshfield that was mentioned at that event last night. And they asked me to give the invocation. And guess what I did when I opened that? I preached a sermon to the business leaders in our town about how we can use what God's blessed us with to reach our community. So we're making an impact. People are seeing. People see what ministries we're involved with. They're looking at us and they're seeing. So here's the thing. Jesus honored the Father. He was not seeking the applause of people. In his heart was to exalt God. He was exalting the Father and himself because he's God. Man cannot truly exalt God until we do what? Until we humble ourselves to his word and what his word says. So I want to close here. The reason I understand that Jesus is the real deal here is because everything he did, he was honoring the Father. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria, he was honoring the Father. When he healed the man, all these scriptures we've preached about, when he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he thanked God. After the meal was over, gave honor to the Father. He is the real deal. It's a quick recap. Jesus' teaching, his teaching was from God. And we have to be on guard. We have to be mindful that there are people that will pervert God's word for their own gain. We have to be mindful and watch out for that. And then, for myself, I have to be willing to learn what his word says and obey it. So am I spending time on a daily basis in his word? Is my mind being renewed? Am I obeying what I'm reading? Am I putting into practice what I'm reading? I say this a lot, I'm going to say it again today. It's better for you to obey 10%. It's better for you to obey 10% than for you to know 90% and not put any of it into action. When you read it, start to obey it. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." When we put it into action, it starts to change our life. It starts to change our life. We're going to have an invitation. I'm asking you to stand this morning. Here's some questions I want to ask as we have an invitation this morning. Am I really committed to following Christ? Am I leading my family and following Christ? Am I following the Jesus of Scripture? Or do I have this figment of my imagination of who I want God to be? And I want him to adapt to me. Listen, that's idolatry. You're worshiping a false god. Am I following the Christ of Scripture? Do we speak of him or ourselves? Are we in it to puff out our chest and say, look at me, look what I've done? Or are we always pointing people to Christ? Do we seek his kingdom? Do we honor his life by the way we live our own? People are watching. I'm telling you, last night was an example of that. People in the lost world are watching. Am I an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're lost and you don't have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is your time where you can come and make that profession of faith, where you can cry out to him to save you. If you're here and you need to join this local body of believers, you can do that. You can come and say, hey, I want to become a member here. And we'll talk about that. We'll meet with you and we'll take you through the new member course. You have an opportunity this morning. If you just need to come and say, hey, I'm not living my life and I'm not honoring God with the way I'm living. And I've been following false teachers and I've been off the rails here and I want to get back on track. You can come. Let's pray and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. And I thank you that it's alive and active. And Lord, help us be on guard for people that try to get us off track and get us following false teaching. Lord, your word tells us how to discern it. So let us be on guard for that. And Father, let us be willing to follow your word and to put it into practice and be obedient and obey it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us as the punishment for our sin. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come.
mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Waking on.
All right, I'm off mute. Okay, hey, I'm excited this morning. It's always great when people are coming and wanting to be a part of this body of believers. So let me start with Brandon and Aaron and Sean. Come on up here. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've been coming here and are wanting to be a part of this local body of believers. So give them a hand. We take membership, it's serious. I mean, it's a huge commitment by them, and it's a huge commitment for us also to teach them and train them. And we're, you know, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says we're going to be accountable for how we lead this body. And so there's a big commitment on both sides there. So what we always do when somebody comes forward and makes this profession that, hey, want to become part of this body, we meet with them on the side, and then they go through the new member course, which we'll be starting another one in January. But I'm so proud of you guys coming. You guys got anything you want to say? Let me give you a mic. There you go.
Well, one of your elders was a big part of me coming to Christ, Ian, and he played a huge role in that, and confronted me and my sin and the life that I was living, and played a huge part of it. And so I developed a trust for him individually, coming and visiting your guys' church, knowing that it's God-centered, that the Bible is the center of all the teaching, is it's not to be taken for granted these days, and that's for sure. So I developed a trust and a relationship with the rest of the elders as well, and look forward to getting to meet the rest of you, to minister to you, and to our family. And we're just thankful for you guys, and you're welcoming. We look forward to the future.
Amen. Thank you. Shauna, come on up here. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to, okay? Shauna's also coming this morning. She's been coming to church here a while, and she's came this morning and said, hey, I need to be a part of this body. I want to be a part of this fellowship and this membership. And I'm excited about that she's plugging in. And I'm going to do the same thing with her. We're going to meet with her and talk to her about church membership, and she'll take the new member class, and she's going to start serving and getting involved. So you have anything you want to say? No? Okay. Aaron, you have anything you want to say? Okay, all right. So come on up here. I want you guys to come around and welcome them and love up on them. Here's our benediction this morning, and then we're going to close in prayer. It's from Colossians 3:15. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for today, that we could come and we could worship you as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And I'm so very thankful for the folks that have come this morning and made this statement that they want to become a part of this local body. That's so important, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, let us be a church that will help teach them and disciple them, and they in us can help teach us, and we can be there for one another through the good times, the bad times, and Lord, in all things, that you will be praised and glorified. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.